Turn, if you would, in God's Word to Ephesians 4. We're going to be looking at that this morning and this evening. Our focus this morning will be particularly verse 25. And then our focus this evening will be verse 32. We'll be considering the whole passage beginning in verse 17 through verse 32. Ephesians 4:17. This is God's holy and infallible word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thus far, God's holy word, may He write it on all of our hearts. Let's pray. Almighty and most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes that we may see, and our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may believe and receive this, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 takes the church in Corinth to task for a lack of unity. They were saying there, as you may recall, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. And Paul makes it clear there that unity required having the same mind, saying the same thing. Unity mandates, in other words, that we confess the truth together. Confession means saying the same thing together. And that's what we do in our confessions of faith. That's what we do in the ecumenical creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. That's what we do in our Reformed confessions. In fact, our Reformed brethren call their confessions as a package the three forms of unity. Unity, because that's what they express. Well, while confessing the truth together is necessary for unity, it isn't sufficient for unity. It's necessary, but not sufficient. To put it another way, true unity in the church comes not only from confessional doctrinal agreement on the basics of the faith, that's a must, but also from open, honest lives that understand and appreciate that we're members one of another. If we can't agree on doctrine, we suffer disunity. If we can't be open and honest, if we can't, as this passage in verse 25 particularly instructs us, if we can't tell the truth, about our lives, we also suffer disunity. We lie to each other and ourselves far more than we would like to admit. And such lying is perilous, being more Satan-like than Christ-like. You recall that Jesus referred to Satan as a liar and the father of lies. By contrast, our Lord declared Himself, in John 14, to be the truth. Paul, in Ephesians 4:25, commands us to tell the truth, and we're to tell the truth, as we see in the broader context, first of all, as new men and women in Christ. This is why we're to tell the truth. We're new men and women in Christ. And secondly, as members one of another. Well, let's think about this then. We need, we say, first of all, open, honest communication with each other as new men and women in Christ. These verses so vividly depict that as Gentiles, as strangers to the covenant and the promises of God, we were something else, not new men and women. And we have to recall from these verses 17 and 18 and 19, we have to recall what we were by nature, in our old nature, as strangers to the covenant and promises of God. We're told there, Paul tells us that we walked in futility, having our minds, our understanding darkened. We were alienated. We were estranged from the life of God because of our ignorance and the blindness of heart that was ours because of Adam's sin and our sin. Such darkness, we're told, rendered us numb, past feeling, callous, given over to lewdness and all uncleanness with greediness. Not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture. This is who we are in the flesh. In other words, we were in the flesh, and our flesh remains such, utterly lacking in integrity, given over to the lie and of our father, the devil. Paul teaches us in these verses that whole way of living, that what he calls the futile life of the Gentiles, is a lie. Now catch what I'm saying here. In verse 20, he contrasts Christ and life in Him with the way of darkness, telling us in verse 22 to put off the former conduct, to put off the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then we come to verse 25, and we hit it, and we see there this word that ought to cause us to stop and say, what precisely is Paul concluding here? Wait a minute. We've been told to die to the old man, to live to the new, to put off, to put on. And then we come to 25 and we see this word, therefore. Therefore, what? It says, having put away falsehood. Now he's going to tell us to put it away. But he says we have put it away. That follows a therefore. He means consequentially. Having put away falsehood. What's he saying? This is very significant. He's saying, when did you do that? When did you put away falsehood? What's he talking about? You should be asking that question as you read this. What's Paul getting at here? This is what he's getting at. The whole Gentile life, life in the flesh, the old man is a lie. That's what he's saying here. Life outside of Christ is a lie. Well, that's a pretty strong statement. Well, that's exactly what he's saying. That's precisely the significance even of the structure of this in the Greek. The call, in other words, to put away, to die to the old, unregenerate way of life, in no small measure can properly be summed up as a call to put away lying. Our old natures characteristically involved lying. That's how we got such natures. Remember? Adam and Eve believing. Let's see, what did they believe? Oh, they believed Satan's story, word, lie. They believed his lie, and they turned from trusting God, whom they had only ever known good from. I mean, think about the whole their whole circumstance. Walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Beautiful relationship. Perfect, open relationship. Open with each other. I mean, that's represented by the nakedness. That's why when they sin, they cover up. Not only from each other, but from God. They've gone from because God says, who told you you were naked? It wasn't that they thought they had, it wasn't that Eve thought Adam had on a pair of Levi's and wait a minute, what happened to those pants? No. Now this means something that it doesn't mean. The nakedness means something. It means vulnerability, shame. Previously, the openness was beautiful and natural and had nothing attached ill, but now they had. So we see this. We see what sin has wrought. Life in the flesh, beloved friends. Life in the flesh is one big lie teased out in 1,000 variables that we tell ourselves and others. The lie, particularly in terms of this context and passage, is that walking in the way of verses 17 and following is liberation and joy rather than slavery and misery. When you read these verses, I mean, you can imagine it, us in the flesh, and certainly the world, when you read these verses, they become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality. I mean, there's many people in the world. I mean, that would be like the motto of a fraternity. We've given ourselves up to sensuality. They love that. They're glorying in that. We glory in that in the flesh. And we read that and we think, that's freedom. I mean, people get to college and they think, this is freedom. And it's not, it's slavery. That's the lie. That's the lie. That the way of the world is wonderful. And it leads right down to hell. And it's not, doesn't only though have a bad ending. It doesn't even work well here. It might feel like it does. Maybe when the party is going on. I mean, even worldly people know that. The next morning, they're like, oh, what did I do? Why did I do that? There's sin. There's sin. This is why Jesus says, you shall know the truth. It's the truth that makes you free. But you know, friends, this still attracts us. This life described by Paul in 17, 18, and 19 still attracts us to the degree that we walk in it, even as believers. You've been renewed. If Jesus is yours, if you've trusted Him, you've come to trust Him, to see there's nothing here you can trust. You know, they say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And I guess that's a good investment strategy. But put all your eggs in that basket. It isn't, well, I'm going to trust Him 99 and 44, 100. Some of your older people know what I'm referring to. I'm going to trust Him that much. Reserve a little bit for myself. No. No. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless. That's the Christian confession. Look to thee for grace. As new men and women in Christ, as verse 23 speaks of us, we're to be renewed, we're to put off all such, and to put on the new man, to put on the new self, and to tell the truth. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, you're called to put off the old self, the lie, which belongs to your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and instead put on the new, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What a blessing to be called from slavery and sin to freedom in Christ. This is fundamentally what it means to put off the lie and to put on and to tell the truth, to die to the old man and live to the new. Therefore, since you have new life, those who trust in Christ alone, put away lying, which pertains to the old way of life. You've been called from the lie to the truth. Adam, as we saw, gave way to the lie, and us in him, as in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. In him who is the truth, who came and did what Adam failed to do, and who undid what Adam and we did. He is the truth over against the lie. And we're in him. Thus, we need to put away lying. Well, what does it mean? Just a little thought about that. What does it mean for us as new men and women? Oh, yes, we walk in the eye. You know, even as you prepare, it seems like every time I preach any sermon, and as I was preparing for this, I wrote this some years back, about 5-6 years ago. But, you know, I just got a little upset with my wife for no good reason Friday night. And I figured it out on Saturday. The Lord was just showing me myself again. I mean, it was, you know, no big deal. But it was just my flesh. Because, you know, I can be the kind of person who, if everything doesn't go precisely as I would like it to go, I can, and God is calling me to die to that all the time. All the time. There can be a strength there. It means you're careful, you do your work carefully, but the weaknesses, no. No. We have to die to ourselves. Well, what does it mean to put away lying? To ourselves, first of all, we need to walk in honesty. That is, we need to not lie to ourselves. We need to see ourselves clearly and to repent where needed. To walk in faith, not in unbelief. If we're not honest with ourselves, we won't be with others. We're not going to be with others. You know that little, it makes me think of what Bobby Burns said. I'll try to give it as he said it. Oh, what some power the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us. We need that. We need to be able to see ourselves. I need to be able to see myself, and that the Lord showed me that. He says, you're a little upset with your wife here, and look what this is saying to her, and look how this appears to her. And I'm like, gross. That's, yes, it is gross. And we must repent. We must repent. Luther said we're to live a life of repentance, walking in it day by day. Well, so we're to be honest with ourselves, and we're to speak the truth to one another, to be open and honest. Verses 29 and 31 say, and we'll reflect on more of this in the evening, never so as to tear down, right? Speaking the truth in love so as to build up. The whole picture here is not that of a wrecking ball, you know, bam, bam, I'm telling the truth. No, it's not breaking down, it's building up. Speaking the truth in love. One way to think of this is we're not to attack as we deal with each other. We're never to attack the person, but the problem. Don't attack the person, but the problem. I tell students when I teach them, and I have a former student here, Brother Bissett, when we talk about Robert's Rules of Order, and people say, what do we need this for? And I say, in the business meeting, in the judicatories of our church, we need to deal not with personalities, but we need to deal with principles. And this helps focus us on that. And this is why we don't say, well, Joe just said X, and boy, do I disagree with that. We say, a previous speaker said something with which I take issue. And people think, that's so formal. But don't you? It's a biblical principle at work. It's trying to help you to deal with the problems, not the person, not attack one another. We must say even the difficult things to be sure to each other in love, truly to build up. And you need to hear what I'm saying here, because you may be making a wrong assumption about what that means. We'll talk about that. We must say the difficult things. We must not be silent to each other, or due to our hate or indifference or lack of love. Adams put it this way. He said, don't blow up when you're upset, you're angry. Don't blow up or clam up, but speak up. We can tend to do one of those too. Most people do. Most people, we have a sinful reaction when we're angry. And we either, wah, or we don't say much. You know, it'd be interesting, you know, what's your guess for me? Well, see, if your guess is I would be voluble, well, I tend to be voluble by nature, that you couldn't tell anything. No, when I get upset, I clam up, so it becomes pretty obvious. I can't really hide it, you know. My wife, is everything okay, dear? Yeah, fine. No problem. No. I mean, when I don't want to talk, you know there's something wrong because that's not my normal state. But we're to be open and engaging, encouraging one another, challenging as is needed, even rebuking, forgiving, always loving. Love of ourselves causes us to tear down others or to be sinfully silent as we deal with others. Okay, so we say we're to tell the truth because we're new men and women in Christ. We've died to the flesh. Now, you say, well, we've died, but we have to die. That's right. You know, Paul characteristically puts it that way. You think he puts it sharply that way in Romans. Romans 6, he says, you've died to sin. And then he says, die to sin. Be who you are, in other words. You're new men and women in Christ. Live that way. We can walk in the flesh. Put that to death. Live as new men and women in Christ. And now, additionally, this is the second point. He tells us specifically in verse 25 to do this because we're members of one another. So therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth, that's our subject, with his neighbor. For, here's the purpose clause, the reason, we are members one of another. We're in union with Christ. It'd be great if we were having communion. We're in union with Christ and with each other as members of His mystical body. Because this is so, we ought to put away lying and speak the truth. Because you see, lying is destructive of such unity. It betrays who we are as new men and women in Christ. We should not live as that. But it undermines the unity of our being members one of another. We have agendas and secrets and we're hiding. No. If we lie to one another, think of it this way. We may have all sorts of apparent outward objective unity. We may be part of a family that has the same name or a church that says the same thing. But we'll have no real deep heart unity. Now here's the point where I told you about earlier. You could mistake some of what I'm saying here. And folk often will object at this point if they've been tracking and say, Pastor, I've got one little problem here. Perhaps you haven't thought of it. If I speak the truth to my wife, to my husband, to my children, to my coworker, to my fellow believer in the pews, to my neighbor, if I speak the truth, that will cause disunity. Now, I'm going to get to meddling here. Because God isn't interested in just the outward. He's interested in your heart. So get ready for some heart examination here. Okay? I remember dealing with this passage. This is a passage you commonly use in counseling. And I always use this passage when I have my section in premarital counseling on communication. This passage is very key for communication. And I say, now this was a situation of marital counseling, not premarital. These folks were having some problems. They'd been married maybe 4 or 5 years. And I said, you guys aren't realizing, as new men and women in Christ, you're being members of one another. You're sabotaging your union by not telling the truth. And the husband said rather seriously, can I speak to you privately? And I said, of course. Thinking that probably means he wants to say something that could have been hurtful to his wife, and it's very much to be preferred that he speaks to me privately before he says something that's going to be really hurtful. So I said, Jim, what's on your mind? And he said, you're telling us to be open and honest with each other as a part of loving each other. He says, but Pastor, the truth is, if I tell the truth, I stopped loving her several years ago. I don't love my wife. Now, I'm just being honest. What do you think about that, Pastor? And I said, Brother, I think you're honestly reporting to me what you feel. But that isn't the truth. What you most deeply feel at any given moment and the truth are not necessarily at all the same thing. I said, I grant that you feel this. And my point is there's nothing to do about it. But what you don't do about it is compound the sin that you've just confessed. That is sin. I'm glad you said it. But it is sin, you see, brother. Because we can talk about, you're not a victim of something so that you can't love your wife. You're not responsible for not loving your wife. Love isn't in the first place a feeling. It involves feelings. But that's not what it centrally is. It's a commitment. It's an act. It's a doing of good and love and kindness to the other. It's saying, I will act and be towards you all that I should be towards you for your good, for your growth, for all that pertains to you. Marriage is a commitment to do that over the life. That's why you say in the vows, though people don't pay attention to them at the time, because they're in love. And they pay, I even have people say, do we have to say, in sickness and in health, or richer, for better, for worse? I mean, that seems kind of negative at a time like this. And I said, if you're going to get married by me, you've got to say it. Or words to the effect. Because this is a commitment. This is not saying, I will be your husband and I will be your wife for as long as this wonderful chemistry that we have is going on. No. I pledge my troth to you for life. So I said to Jim, I'm thankful you told me the truth and that you felt safe enough to do that. Because Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He died for you're not loving your wife. But let's talk about how you can begin to love her. So no, I'm not urging you to go back in the other room and say, I don't love you. That's the truth. Now that's a true reporting of what you feel. But you need to repent of that. You need to see the shape of that. Let love, Paul said, be without hypocrisy. He desires truth in the inward part, David said in Psalm 51 when he repented. In other words, the love that we're called to, every one of us, that we're called to have as members one of another, God intends for it to go all the way down. Not simply to be even, well, look, I'm loving. I didn't say wrong things to her or to him. And, we were in the parking lot and we said, we're at church, Hi, Jim and Kathy. It's like, I can't stand those people. They drive me crazy. We've all done it. You said, well, that's okay because you're not. No, it isn't okay. Well, is it really your business what I may say to my wife? It's the business of God what you say in your heart. You don't have to say it to anybody. You say, God wants me that thoroughly? Yes. And that's true freedom. You say, I don't think what you're saying is possible. Well, it is, certainly. You can love from the heart. If you say, well, I got things to work on, yes, and so do I. If you leave a service thinking, well, I'm great. I don't, that's all I have to say, and I'm there. None of us are anywhere close to being there. Not close. Jesus was. He did it all. The reason we're free, in a sense, and it's not threatening to confess these things. If you say, well, I can't confess these things. So Jesus didn't really die for your sins. He just died for what? Certain outward things? No. 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 We need to see, in fact, that a lot of times what we feel most deeply is a lie. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? It's all over the Bible. The Israelites are out in the desert. Do you think they didn't feel deeply when they said, God, you brought us out here to kill us? They felt it very deeply. Did that make it true? Come on. Is that what God was doing? No. It's not what He's doing in your life either. You know, so don't look at these Israelites. So unbelieving. Oh, yeah, and you're what? And I'm what? None of us, the best of us, whoever that is, are nothing to write home about. But the good news is, Jesus died for all of this sin, all of this interior sin. And He wants to do in all of us, and He does by His Spirit, a real heart surgery. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to speak and act lovingly and repent of any inward lack in that regard. You see, it's never the truth to speak or act in hate because it's a lie. Children, you should never say to your brother or your sister, you're worthless! I hate you. I can't stand you. You said, but Pastor, I heard you say, tell the truth. And that's really the way I feel. No, I don't question that it's the way you feel. You need to repent of that. Because that's sin. That's not the way. God will equip you to truly love. So you see, sometimes people, when they hear the sermon and they figure out where it may be going, or they're hearing about tell the truth, they have this sanctified Christian version. They think of venting. Oh, He's calling us to vent. No, I am not calling you to vent. The Bible isn't calling you to vent. Read that whole passage. But I equate telling the truth with venting. Well, that's just worldly and fleshly, and you need to quit it. It's just worldly and fleshly. I understand that. I understand. I get it. But that's the world, you know? Speak, act, and think in love and faith, and repent of everything that falls short. All that destroys unity. I don't love and submit to God as I ought. That affects my sense of unity with Him. I must repent. Little wonder if I'm not loving God as I ought. And really, that's what it comes down to, friends. All of this talk that Paul has, that we all know about one anothering, none of it has any traction or means anything if we're not walking with the Lord, if we're not loving Him. Because truth is, I got a lot of murmuring and complaining against Him when things don't go my way. And you say, well, we're all going to do that. Well, if you mean by that we're all going to do that, we all sin and we need to repent of it, I'm down with that. But if you mean but we all are going to do that, so just never mind and it's excused, no. Well, aren't some things excused? No. No. One of my best friends is a counselor, Christian counselor. When I'm with him, you'll say something like, well, I couldn't help myself. And he'll, you couldn't help yourself. And you're like, oh, come on, you know what I mean. But no, we do that a lot, you know. I can't help myself. And he's a counselor, and he's saying, really? You're saying you had to sin in this instance? What? So who's to blame, God? No, we can come to Him. So we say, as we put away lying on every level, speaking the truth, we can love one another as neighbors. The truth, one more time I'll say this, the truth is not what we feel most deeply, but what God has revealed in His Word. This is the standard of truth. This is the truth that shall make you free. Not, I haven't loved my wife for years. No, it's good to get that out if that's where you are and to deal with it. To repent of it. To come to God and to begin acting in loving ways that the feelings would follow. Honest speaking to each other is speaking to each other in Christ. Speaking to each other as Christ would speak to you. So that means just a couple more little practical points. You shouldn't say, if you're having a dispute, you don't say things like, "Well, you always," nobody always does anything. "You never," no, no, no. You know what we tend to do and how we get into these problems? We maximize our own virtue and minimize our faults, and we do the opposite with the other. And it should be the reverse. We should see our own sins and weaknesses most clearly and deal graciously with the other. Though not a Christian, it was not an entirely unchristian sentiment when Franklin said, "Go into marriage with your eyes wide open and half closed thereafter." What would Christ do? How would He speak? He would show you your sin and its remedy. He would tell you to be who you are, a new creation in Him. He would speak, Christ would speak to each of you of His love. To the degree that we lack such inwardly and outwardly for each other, we're hard-hearted. And that hard-heartedness is a lie. We need to repent. We need to put away lying. We need to speak to each other as Christ speaks, honestly, lovingly. I mean, Christ could tell us off at any minute. He knows who we are better than any of us know ourselves. But that's not the way He deals with us. He deals with us in love, and He intends for us to deal that way with each other. So I say we need to repent of our lies, including our hard feelings towards each other, and deal in truth and love with each other as Jesus does with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, take home all of these things to our hearts and make us and grow us in our love to You and each other in Jesus' name. Amen.